Well, we're turning in our Bibles to Psalm 117. And obviously the time for preaching tonight's cut down drastically by the length of the reading. In Psalm 117, just a couple of verses, in fact, quite the opposite. So we'll just read the two verses together. We've been singing from the metric version a moment ago, but let's read from Scripture, Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Well, we quite clearly come tonight to the shortest of the Hallel Psalms, these Psalms which throughout history have been taken up and sung with that spirit of gladness and rejoicing in the Lord, especially at the Jewish Passover feast and at other significant national events and so on. This is the shortest of those Psalms. Not only that, it's the shortest of all the chapters in the entire Bible. And yet, while the psalm is short, it is incredibly valuable to the church, and it's full of significance, as we hope to see in just a moment. You know, we've been considering all these psalms as they've been sung together at that Passover feast through the years, and each psalm reveals some key characteristic of the Lord or some key aspect of his dealings with his people. The psalm that we come to now, it's built together then with all sorts of other different aspects that we've seen already and that have already given us many good reasons to obey the command that's constantly given throughout these psalms, that is to praise the Lord. Psalm 113, it set before us the majestic God who nevertheless is pleased to condescend to poverty-stricken people in order to lift us up. Psalm 114 emphasized that the mighty God is actually in the midst of his people. He comes to exert his might from among his people, to lead his people forward. And that psalm particularly remembered that great deliverance when God did just that. He went forth among his people, bringing them out of Egypt, redeeming them from Egypt, establishing them in the land of promise. Psalm 115 was a recognition that all deliverance had been of the Lord. All the glory was his, and therefore it calls us to praise him, who, unlike vain idols, is immense in his power and who blesses his people. We then emphasized from Psalm 116 the key and wonderful reality that the Lord is pleased to deal with us individually. He doesn't just look at a generic mass of people. He knows the individuals. He deals with the individuals. He hears the cry of the individual and he delivers the individual. He values the life and death of his individual people. We come then to this psalm, and we do find another remarkable truth concerning the Lord in his dealings with us. Because up until this point, the Lord has been set before us as the God over all the earth. And yet, what we've seen is that he has specifically been dealing with his people. With his people, not just with the world generally, but with his people. And certainly in Old Testament times, and even in the days when this psalm was written then, his people were very much Israel, you know, geographically limited to Israel, that nation, that people. His people were those members of the Jewish church in those days. The Lord has been dealing with them. They're his people. He's the God who in history condescended to lift up poor and needy Israel. He's the God who went forth in the midst of Israel. He's the God who continues to bless Israel as he exerts his mighty power. And therefore, from Psalm 116, if you follow that same flow through, we could say, well, the individuals whom God has been dealing with, specifically, they are those that are identified within Israel, within his Jewish Old Testament church. So until this point, if that's all that we had of the Bible, if it was just this set of Psalms and you had nothing else from the Bible, you would be inclined to say that while, yes, God is mighty over all, while, yes, the Lord is nothing like those foolish idols of the heathen, yet he is only the God of one nation, He's the God of Israel. This psalm reveals to us, however, that that is not the case. It points to a time, in fact, a time that has now come, in which not only Israel, but the call goes out to all the earth. It begins with that call, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. You have this call going out to the ends of the earth, and the psalmist exhorts all peoples, all men in every place, to praise and to magnify the Lord. What we see in this psalm of the Lord is that he is the God of all the earth, and not just in a general sense, but he's the God who is pleased to bring a people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be his people. That's very significant because it's a point that was lost on many among the Jews in the days of Acts. In those days, I mean, you can tell from reading through that book in the New Testament that it was the early church was so full of confusion on this very point about the place of Gentiles within the church. You know, there was shock whenever God first poured out his Spirit upon Gentiles, even without them converting to Judaism. That was a shocking thing. There were questions about whether the Gentiles could even be saved if they weren't circumcised, if they hadn't first become a Jew. And in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing about how Jesus Christ received both Jew and Gentile to himself, how he came to bless both Jew and Gentile. In verse 8, he speaks of Christ coming to minister or to serve the circumcision, that is, the Jew. But he'd also come to confirm the promises of God, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile, so that the Gentiles might glorify God as well. And to prove his point, Paul then, in Romans 15, verse 11, along with other portions of Scripture, he quotes this very psalm. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Paul sees this psalm, and he sees it as the key Old Testament evidence that in New Testament days, nothing surprising has actually happened. God is just doing what he'd always planned to do. God is just doing what he'd already revealed he would do. He's sending out his word to the Gentiles, to the nations. The key point in this psalm then, even written in Old Testament days, is that God intended to bless all nations. He intended to receive all nations to himself. He intended to go forth and bless the nations of the earth so that, as Ephesians 3 verse 6 says, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This psalm then reveals our God as the evangelistic God. And I suppose if you want a title, that's what I'll go for. That the evangelistic God, the God who is pleased to reach out into the nations and to gather a people from the nations. Now, first of all, you'll notice the requirement imposed in the psalm. The requirement imposed. The psalm begins with a call to action. It begins with a command to do something. Specifically, the command is that men, women, all people are to praise the Lord. All people are to attribute honour and glory unto the one true and living God. We've already seen the vanity of idols just a couple of psalms ago. And here, all nations are being called to set those things aside and to praise the true God. First of all, it's a call to the nations. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. You could translate that word as heathen or as Gentiles, as Paul does in the New Testament. But the point is that it's not just Israel alone who are to praise the Lord. It is men from every other place under heaven too. In fact, the second part of the verse 1, makes that even clearer because it says, praise him, all ye people. And the word translated people there, it's not a very common one in Scripture, but it seems to relate to the idea of tribes, that is, you know, smaller groups than the nations, tribes. If you like, the psalm is saying, praise the Lord, every nation. Praise the Lord, every tribe, every people group, every place, all the earth. Praise the Lord. Now, as I think we mentioned before in looking at these Hallel Psalms, the call to praise is not merely a call to lip service. This psalm is not commanding the nations to just say the right things about God. Praise flows from admiration. It flows from appreciation of a thing. We praise the things that we enjoy. We praise the things that we appreciate or admire. We praise the things that are significant to our lives. So here, the nations are not being commanded just to sing the right words as they lift up a hymn or a psalm. They're not just to sing the right words or to say the right words. The nations are being commanded here to turn their eyes upon the Lord, to see him who is God alone, and to set their affections upon him. The emphasis of the psalm is that no longer are the nations to run after vanity, but men of all cultures, of all places, are called to worship the Lord. There's a duty here. In fact, it's one that we ought to keep in mind as we go out into the world around us, because we live in a day where so often this idea is forced upon us, where, you know, you serve your God and I'll serve mine. You know, we'll just get on with serving our God, the God of the Bible, and sure, what does it matter if the Muslim serves their God? What does it matter if the Buddhist serves their God? What does it matter about the Hindu serving their different gods? You know, just let everyone do their own thing. Our God commands that all men everywhere praise him. Our God does not tolerate all the false religions of elsewhere. Now, I'm not saying that means we automatically go and batter everyone with a stick, but we do recognize our God does not tolerate other religion. Our God does not tolerate it. It's not okay. The call goes out to all men everywhere. Praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah. Praise him, all ye people. You know, really, this is the same call that Paul issued when he spoke on Mars Hill to the Athenians in Acts 17. Paul pointed out to them the foolishness of their idolatry. He saw that they were incredibly diligent and fervent in worshipping all sorts of things and even trying to cover their bases. They even had an altar inscribed to the unknown God in case they'd left some God out. They were so diligent to try and worship everything they could think of. Well, the apostle declared to them that the true and living God, the one who is Lord of heaven and earth and all things, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Paul emphasized that this God has made of one blood all nations of men. He stressed in verse 29 of Acts 17 that we're not to think that God is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And then he says in verse 30 and 31, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God, in the past, Paul says, has, yes, winked at this. That is, not that God thought little of their sin, but the point was God was graciously holding back judgment that they deserved as idolaters. God was pleased for a time not to punish them as they deserved. But he says now as the gospel is going out into the world, Paul's speaking in New Testament days, the message is going out at the command of God. He's saying now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the call to repentance here, it's essentially a call to leave aside all the other false gods. It's a call to leave aside the different idols, the different pet notions that we have, and to praise, to worship the true, the living God and Christ, the God-man. The command is given. And so God is not only interested in one patch of ground in the Middle East. The Lord is not only interested in one small people group, though he has blessed that people throughout history. His purposes extend beyond that. Oh yes, his purposes are there too, but they extend beyond that. His call goes out to all the earth. All the earth are to praise this God. We are all to worship him. We are to turn to him with hearts that desire him. You know, this call to every nation, this command that's placed upon us, it really does find its fulfillment when you think of the like of Revelation 7 and verse 9 and 10. John is looking and he sees a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." There you have it, the nations, the people, the tribes, they're all represented. And the redeemed among them are there, magnifying the Lord, their God. God gives this command. Then let's think about the reasons indicated. The reasons indicated. The command goes out, all men everywhere are to praise the Lord, to magnify him, to have hearts that rejoice in him. And then we're given reasons for it. When the psalm issues the call, it doesn't just leave it at that. It could do. You know, the Lord is worthy of our praise as is, without him doing anything for us. But verse 2 draws our attention to special reasons that emphasize all the more the need to worship and praise this God. The cry goes out, do this, worship him, praise him, all nations, because his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. We're given two primary reasons there for the praise of God: great mercy and enduring truth. Now, there is great significance in that, especially because we've already come across this theme of mercy and truth put together in these Hallel Psalms. You think of Psalm 115. And there, the people of God, they're considering the great deliverance of the Lord for them in the past. And they would sing in verse 1, they would sing, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And the cry of the people in Psalm 115, as they think of God's deliverance for them, the cry essentially is that God deserves all the glory for the deliverance, because while they hadn't deserved anything in themselves, while they were only deserving of hell and destruction, yet the Lord has delivered them, mercifully intervening for them. And in faithfulness to his covenant promises, in truth, he has redeemed them from out of Egypt and carried them all the way through everything else that lay in their way. His mercy and truth was the foundation for his great deliverance. Therefore, the people are acknowledging, our God has been merciful and true in his dealings with us. He's redeemed us from out of Egypt. He's made us his own. He's carried us forward into the promised land. And I suppose we could say too, in the fullest sense, that's how the Lord's people can speak as well. When we think of deliverance from sin and death and hell, our God is the one who has been merciful and true in his dealings with us, making us his own, carrying us forward, blessing abundantly as our shield and help. But the significant thing I want to bring out here is that this mercy and truth which Israel were singing about as the foundation for God redeeming them out of Egypt, that's what Psalm 115 is about. At least that's what I take it to be about at the beginning. They're singing about God's mercy and truth as the foundation for God redeeming them, for God making them his own. Well, now, mercy and truth are made the foundation for the Gentiles' relationship with the Lord. We as a Gentile people can take up this psalm and rejoice that the God who delivered Israel from Egypt, the God who delivered the promised land into their possession, the God who granted salvation in his Old Testament people through the promises of Christ, he has also set that very same mercy and truth upon us. He has been merciful, he has been true and faithful in his dealings with us. In fact, the psalmist, who was undoubtedly a Jew, was even willing to call the nations to praise and to say in verse 2 here, "Praise him, for his merciful kindness is great toward us." And that word "us," it certainly points forward, I believe, to the day when Jew and Gentile would be made one people in Christ. Points to this time when we can stand shoulder to shoulder, the redeemed Gentile and the redeemed Jew, and as one body, we can lift our voice and say together in Christ, his merciful kindness is great toward us. Therefore, we will praise the Lord. Now, as you think of this merciful kindness and truth, really you could say that This brief phrase is shorthand for the whole of the gospel. Because the great manifestation of these things is the person of Christ. That's where you will see these things. The psalm speaks here of God's merciful kindness and his mercy, which is great toward us. But the manifestation of God's mercy toward us, it is in the person of Christ, who mercifully came to sinners like you and me to redeem us. We deserve nothing from him. The best of us deserve nothing from him, but he came mercifully to redeem. The psalm speaks here of God's enduring truth. And again, the great manifestation of God's truth is that in answer to all of his promises, God faithfully supplied a saviour, and not just any saviour, but the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to see God's mercy and truth, you'll see it there in the person of Christ. If you want evidence of God's enduring faithfulness and his great mercy, look to Jesus Christ and you will see the evidence there. This simple description, you see, it points us to the fullness of the gospel and to all the blessings that are poured forth into this world as the faithful God shows us mercy through Christ. In fact, Hebrews 2 and verse 17 speaks of the Saviour, and having said that Christ did not take on him the nature of angels, rather of men, the seed of Abraham, you read in Hebrews 2, 17, that in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful, you could say truthful, high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. See, the sight of God's truth, his faithfulness to his word, the sight of God's mercy is the person of Christ, the great high priest who makes reconciliation between us and our offended God. There's where you'll see mercy and truth, merciful kindness and truth brought together in Christ. Believer, you're to praise the Lord and to have a heart for the Lord because he has mercifully and truthfully dealt with you through Jesus Christ. And what greater reason could there be to praise the Lord than the fact that he has reconciled you to himself through the work of Christ? Now, as you think of those words, and especially with reference to the gospel, I want you to notice the descriptions that are here. This is Psalm 117 again. In verse 2 of the psalm, it speaks about God's merciful kindness. It's one word in the Hebrew. And it says that it is great toward us. It is great toward us. Now, the word translated great there, it carries the ideas of something prevailing, overcoming, something gaining the upper hand or being strong. And we need that kind of mercy, mercy that prevails, mercy that is great. You know, the same word is used in Genesis 7 for the floodwaters that prevailed over the earth. They covered the whole earth. The water rose up and covered everything. It prevailed. That's the strength of the word. Of course, the word is also tragically used of our sins. In Psalm 65 and verse 3, the testimony of David, the man after God's own heart, his testimony was, iniquities prevail against me. See, as he looked at himself, and he says it in Psalm 65 and verse 3, as he looked at himself and his ongoing struggle, his view of things was that sin was just constantly getting the upper hand in his life. Sin was constantly overcoming him. It was prevailing. He felt he had no strength to subdue sins. They were prevailing. They were in the ascendancy. But while he thought on that theme, his comfort, of course, was in the second part of that verse. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Even though his iniquities were so often prevailing, gaining the upper hand, overcoming him, at least for seasons, yet the Lord would purge them away. The Lord would atone for them and cover them. But David's experience, it does emphasize the experience that we all often have, even as the Lord's people. Our sins at times just seem to prevail against us. We have to say, like David did, iniquities prevail against me. And yet, in contrast to that, what an encouragement you have then in this verse, in Psalm 117. that when iniquities prevail against me and would get the upper hand against me, as it were, yet you read that God's merciful kindness is great. It prevails toward us. And what does it prevail over? Well, it's not stated explicitly, but it's obvious from the word mercy. It's obvious what's in view. Our sins are in view. Our sins at times prevail against us, and yet here we're told that God's merciful kindness prevails over our sins as he extends that mercy toward us in Christ. And so for the child of God, when you feel the weight of your sin pressing down upon you and crushing you, you're to lift your eyes afresh to Christ and to the cross and to recognize that God's mercy prevails and will continue to prevail. In fact, we know it will continue to prevail because of the description of God's truth. His truth endureth forever. His truth endures forever. He is ever faithful to his word, ever faithful to his promise. The time will never come when the Lord changes from what he's already assured us of. The Lord who promised good to you through Jesus Christ is faithful to his promises. You can hold him to them. Therefore, you can expect his mercy as you cast yourself upon the one who promised it. You know, this is the substance of our faith. The gospel certainly calls us to recognize our sins. It calls us to repent of our sin. And we're to do so by faith in the ever-truthful God whose mercy prevails. Salvation is first found when we have the gospel comes out to us as it has done, going into all the world. And we simply cast ourselves upon the Lord for forgiveness. We take him at his word that his mercy is great, that he does forgive through Christ. And this whole theme is our ongoing hope. It's our hope for future days. In Micah 7, and from verse 18, it's a wonderful section at the end of Micah. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now you think of what's just been said there in Micah 7, 18 and 19. God will show us compassion. The Lord will subdue, that is, he will bring into bondage all those sins that trouble us. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be seen anymore. It emphasizes full forgiveness because sin is put away. It emphasizes the ongoing work of sanctification because God not only forgives sin, he subdues it. It emphasizes God's perfect favor. He shows compassion. The tokens of his love are given. I don't know if you turned to that passage there in Micah 7, but if you have, you'll notice the way Micah sums up all those blessings in verse 20. He says, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. These gospel blessings are given and continue to be given as God extends his great prevailing mercy according to his enduring truth. If you're saved, you've already experienced so much of this, and yet there's still more of it to come. There's still more of it to come, for he'll continue to deal with you like this, subduing your sins, forgiving your iniquities, casting them into the sea, as it were. He'll continue to show his favor. Yes, you're unworthy of it, but it flows to you from the mercy and truth of God. Now, as you think of this message of the gospel going into all the earth and coming to us and coming to others, what a reason the Lord gives us to glorify his name. What a reason the Lord gives for every tribe and tongue and nation to praise the Lord. Now, we've more or less covered the themes that are contained here. But there is one more thing to make mention of before we close, and it's not stated directly, but certainly it is very strongly implied. So think finally with me, just by way of conclusion, about the responsibility implied. The responsibility implied. See, what's clear from this psalm is that from eternity, it has always been God's desire that the ends of the earth would know and praise him. What's also clear from the psalm is that from eternity, It has always been God's intention to bless the ends of the earth with his gospel, to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And what it implies then for us is that this gospel message, this command to repentance and to faith in the Lord, this is to go forth into all the earth. See, our God desires to set this covenant love upon the guilty in far off places. Our God desires to bless many through the gospel of Jesus Christ, others who have not yet even heard the gospel. Our God commands that they turn from folly and worship him alone. And yet as things stand, there are some in this world who have never even heard of him. Yes, creation testifies to them. It does. They're without excuse. But with minds and hearts that are darkened through sin, they're never going to grasp him or worship him. There will be no praise of the Lord from their lips. Until the people of Christ take heed to the call of Christ and go forth into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. See, at its heart, this is a missionary psalm. You could see this psalm as the cry on the lips of the missionary, going forth in the name of Christ into all the world, declaring to the world what the God of mercy and truth has done, and saying then, in response to what the Lord has done, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise the Lord, all ye people. The challenge to our own hearts as we read this psalm is that it shows us clearly our God's desire. It is the Lord's desire that he would be praised by all nations, by all peoples. It is his desire that men from every tribe and tongue would be the recipients of his covenant mercy. That's our God's desire. That's the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, who told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, is it your desire? It's the Lord's desire. It's his desire. Is it your desire that the ends of the earth might turn to the Lord and praise the Lord? Are you praying to this end, that the true and living God would be known in every corner of the earth? Are you striving to this end? And are you striving to that end in this corner of the earth? Now, yes, Australia has been blessed more than some other places with the gospel, but let's face it, there's many going about today and they have very little knowledge of the Lord. They maybe know the name. They maybe know some little bits and pieces of the Bible, maybe know some stories, some maybe heard something in a Sunday school class at one time, but there are so many around us and they know nothing of the gospel, really. Are we striving to this end that the nations would know and praise the Lord? Are we striving to that end in this corner of the earth where God has placed us? Are we striving so that those living around you would know this true and living God? And we could ask the question too, I wonder if the Lord were to call you into some other corner, are you willing to go? Is it the cry of your heart, Lord, you desire a people from all the earth to praise you. You desire a people from all the earth to know your mercy and your truth, to know Jesus Christ. Therefore, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me. Are you labouring in prayer and in practice with this longing in your heart for that day when at the end the great multitude of the redeemed, which no man can number, will stand around the throne of God, and a multitude from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues are standing there, and together we shall answer the call. And together the redeemed of the Lord from every corner of the earth will answer the call, saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And his truth, and the truth of the Lord, endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. May God bless his word to us and give us hearts to praise him. Amen.